The call to worship was from Isaiah chapter 55, so scripture reading this morning will be from the same chapter, Isaiah 55. This morning we'll be considering the first three verses of this chapter. Let us again hear the word of God. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. May God bless the reading of his holy, powerful, and infallible word this morning. Beloved congregation, as we open the word this morning, I'd like to begin with what we could call an ultimate question. What is it that satisfies your soul? What is it that fills the aching and empty void of your soul before God? That's the question that each one of us has to grapple with this morning. What satisfies the deepest longing of my soul? Of your soul. Every human being has a deep, aching void in the deepest part of who we are. The early church father Augustine said it this way: our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. Each of us long for fulfillment. Each of us long for some sort of satisfaction. We want to feel complete. We want to feel whole and full and satisfied. It's reflected in the culture around us, isn't it? The culture says in order to be fulfilled, you need to go on vacation. You need to spend your money. You need to fulfill your life with all kinds of pleasures. All these things alone, all these leisures and pleasures alone will satisfy you. Will give you what you're longing for, what you need. As Christians, as believers, we ought to realize what the world is telling us. And there are so many different ways that we find human beings trying to fill that God-shaped void in their hearts. And if we're honest with ourselves, you and I try to do the same things. We find the world's methods finding a foothold in our hearts and in our minds. It's true for each one of us, whether we're elderly grandparents, whether we're parents, or young people or children. Each of us has a void in our hearts that has been filled or needs to be filled with Christ. That's where our text brings us this morning. Let me read the first three verses of Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. If you're here this morning and you're seeking satisfaction, if you're seeking fulfillment, this is where the Word of God points you to. Our theme this morning is soul-satisfying grace. There's five things that I want to highlight about this soul-satisfying grace from our text. First of all, it's supplication. It's plea with us this morning. Secondly, it's sensibility. And thirdly, it's satisfaction, it's fulfillment. Fourthly, it's supremacy. And finally, it's stability. The first thing we want to consider about this soul-satisfying grace, that grace that can fill our hearts and our minds to overflowing in abundance, is its supplication. It's pleading with us this morning. In the words of our text, it's God who's speaking. It's Christ who's speaking. Ho! Stop for a moment and consider what it is that's being set before you, that's being spread out before you this morning. Stop and consider. Stop your busyness and stop your business for a moment. Stop thinking about last week and stop thinking about the week to come. Ho! That's what these words are indicating. Stop and consider and put your life into perspective for a moment this morning. God is calling for your attention. Your undivided attention, because your life hangs in the balance this morning. We're called to stop in the midst of a world of hatred, of death, and of sorrow. Stop in the midst of your sin. Stop and consider these words that God is speaking to us. Here Christ is calling out to you, ho, everyone. He's saying, stop and consider this soul-satisfying grace that I'm offering to you this morning. Behind this call, behind this plea, is a heart of pity, a heart of compassion, a heart of love. It looks out upon the congregation this morning, to all those who hear these words this morning. Christ sees each of our hearts this morning. He knows the void that lives within our hearts. He knows what you're doing to fill that void, to satisfy yourself. He knows the methods you're employing. He knows whether you're filling that void with Him alone or with something else plus Jesus Christ. He knows whether you're filling yourself with something that will fade and die and ultimately leave you empty and void. Emptier than before. He sees you in your need this morning. And He calls you to stop and consider. Ho. Ho, everyone. And in these words, we see the heart of God. We see the heart of Christ. We see the heart of the Spirit as the triune God pleads with us this morning. Ho, everyone. Christ is calling to sinners. He's calling to believers. He's calling old sinners. He's calling young sinners. He's calling hardened sinners. He's calling sinners who are only becoming aware of their sinfulness. He's calling sinners who have a deepening sense and awareness of their sin. He's calling those again who have obeyed His call for many years. He's calling you too this morning. He calls again, ho, everyone. He's saying there's no soul that is too empty that He cannot fill with Himself. There's no person who has sinned too long that cannot be changed. There's no sinner too young that cannot be received into the arms of Jesus this morning. That includes you, children. What did He say when the mothers brought their children to Him? Suffer the little children to come to Me. He's calling you this morning as well. There's no believer too backslidden to be received again into grace. If you recall the last sermon I preached here on Peter, he was restored. There is nothing that disqualifies a person from the call of Christ this morning as He offers His unqualified grace. Ho, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Do you notice who Christ calls this morning? Those who are poor. Those who are parched. Those who have nothing. Absolutely nothing. He calls those who are thirsty, those who are looking for satisfaction and fulfillment. Those who are empty and parched and have nothing left to satisfy themselves. It's those that He's calling. He's calling you. He's calling me. He calls those who are poor, those who are bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt, morally bankrupt. He calls those who cannot make any payment for their sin themselves. Ho, everyone who thirsts. Ho, everyone who is poor and needy. You see, Jesus calls sinners of every stripe and disability. The parable of the great banquet in Luke 14 puts it this way. He calls the maimed, the lame, and the blind. He calls those who have nothing to offer in exchange for this soul-satisfying grace. So often you want to bring something, don't you? You want to bring some self-improvement. Is this to tell God that you've gotten rid of some sins? Or you feel that you can't come to God because of the blot on your life, because of the darkness and the evil that lurks within your heart? If you're a backslidden believer, you say, I can't come back to God. He's not going to give me another chance. Let me tell you, that's the devil's lie. Because Christ is telling you this morning, ho, everyone who thirsts. Ho, everyone who is poor and needy, who cannot make payment, who cannot atone for sin themselves. He's calling you. He's calling you again. Or maybe you want to come to Christ after you can look at some of the marks of grace and say, well, I have this and this, and so this qualifies me to come to Christ this morning. That's not what He's saying, is He? He's saying, ho, everyone who thirsts. Everyone who is poor, everyone who has nothing to give. It's not what you can or can't give, it's what He's giving to you. That you are called to receive by faith. Some of us want to bring a certain level of Christian experience or a measure of special revelation, a special text that God gave us before you respond to this call. But these things do not qualify you for this gospel invitation. They actually disqualify you because you're putting the cart in front of the horse. You're saying, I need these things in order to come to Christ. That's not what He's saying. What He's saying this morning is you come with empty hands. You come with nothing of yourself except your sin. You see, your sin is the warrant, the ground for coming to Christ. Why else would you come to Him? If you had something of yourself, if you had some good works, if you had some revelation, why would you need Christ? It's precisely because of the fact that we are sinners that we come to Christ. That's how the gospel works. He calls sinners and sinners respond by faith because we have nothing to bring. Nothing to exchange and offer for grace. We come in the midst of our thirst, in the midst of our poverty, to a rich and glorious Savior who calls us, who pleads with us this morning. He bids you come in your bankruptcy. He bids you come in your soul shriveling thirst for His provision alone. He gives you what you desperately need. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He's saying, come to Me, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Buy and eat that grain that satisfies. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and price. He calls you to come without anything in order to receive everything. He calls you to come without anything in order to receive everything. And yes, you can't make the payment. You can't do a thing to atone for your sin. And yet He gives full provision when He calls you. He means what He says, to satisfy thirsty souls and to fill poverty-stricken souls. He gives the water because He Himself is the water of life. As we read in John 4 and Revelation 21. This water He gives satisfies the thirsty soul. He speaks of this in the earlier chapters of Isaiah. In chapter 41, verse 17 and 18, listen. The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Like in the past few weeks and months, we were praying for rain, and there was none. It was dry, it was dusty. That's a spiritual reflection of who we are. We are dry and dusty. There's no water to satisfy us. Your tongue fails for thirst. But then here we have it. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry lands springs of water. Beloved, this is our God whom we worship. This is what He promises. Did He not bring rain this morning? Did He not settle the dust of the earth? Did He not water the crops? If He's able to do that, why can't He satisfy your soul with Himself? Is your heart a wilderness this morning? Is it a desert, barren, devoid of life? Are you thirsty? Your He repeats the same promise in Isaiah 44, verse 3, "For I will pour water upon him who is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." And then he says, "Come, ho, everyone who thirsts. Come to the water." He calls you this morning to test this promise, to take it back to his bank and to cash that promise. He calls you to test this invitation. He's saying, come. You will find it true and satisfying. He makes provision in the gospel. He bids you come and buy grain, that staple food that will fill you and leave you satisfied. He is the bread of life. He gives the wine of his gospel, his all-atoning blood. Listen to what he says in John 6, verse 35, where he promises this. "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes on me shall never thirst." He makes provision in himself. He gives this soul-satisfying grace because he is this soul-satisfying grace, isn't he? You bring nothing. But when you come and receive him, you receive everything that you've ever needed. Everything that you ever lacked, everything that you've ever desired, everything that you've ever sought satisfaction for. You can't pay for it. It says here, without money and without price. Christ has made provision and payment. Payment has been made in the free market of grace. On the cross, the down payment was made. This is a statement of free gospel grace this morning. Christ has laid down his own life. Jesus echoes these words of payment in John 6, 5, 51. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." You see, he paid it all. He gave his own flesh on the cross to satisfy sinners like you and me. In order to pay the penalty that you and I had to pay, he bore the wrath of God against sin on the cross. He gave his blood to cleanse from sin. Christ has died for sinners. This is the good news for sin-weary souls, for those who are thirsty, for those who are hungry, for those who are poor, for those who are bankrupt. This, beloved, is soul-satisfying grace. He bids you come this morning. But he wants you to count the cost. There's an element of risk involved. As you come to Christ, you have to renounce everything of yourself. Leave it all behind and lay hold of Christ. Renounce your own payment. Renounce your own efforts. Renounce your own sin. And trust alone in Christ. There's no other way to satisfy the longing of your soul but to come with empty hands, bankrupt and thirsting and hungering after Christ. Christ pleads with you this morning. He offers you soul-satisfying grace. He gives us sensible grace, doesn't he? There's a sensibility about the gospel that we get from these verses. In verse 2, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy?" Christ shows us the sensibility of the gospel, of the free offer of the gospel, by asking us this question this morning. He seeks to set before you the futility of finding ultimate satisfaction in anything less than Him. He is all that your soul needs. That's what He's saying this morning. He is enough. He is satisfying, isn't He? For those who know Him, you know the satisfaction that comes from knowing Him. For those of you who don't know Him, and for those of you who do, let me ask you these questions. Why are you trying to find satisfaction in the pleasures of this world, in sexual pleasure? The pleasure and the power that money brings for a time. Why are you seeking pleasure in the god of materialism? Why are you seeking satisfaction in your own way of salvation? Why are you trying to find satisfaction in fulfilling your own selfish desires? Why are you trying to find satisfaction in the next best thing that your heart is set on? There's always things that are competing for our attention, for our fulfillment, for our satisfaction. But here Christ is asking us. He's reasoning with us. Why are you spending money for what is not bread? Why are you spending capital on the things that will not fill you, that will not satisfy you? Why are you trying to find satisfaction in your spouse, in your boyfriend or girlfriend, in your children? Why are you trying to find satisfaction in your home, in your possessions or your vehicles? Don't get me wrong, these are good things. These are gifts from the Lord, but they are not ultimate things. When you stand before God, the day of judgment, what is it that is going to carry you through? It will not be the things of this world. They will perish with fire. But if we are standing in Christ alone, you see, that's the thing that matters. If we heed this call and cling to Christ this morning, that is what matters. It is futile to find ultimate and lasting and eternal satisfaction in the things of this world. If we invest all our capital, our spiritual capital in this world, in the stock market of this world, we'll stand before God one day and our stock market will crash. We'll have nothing left, nothing to stand on. Why are you spending money on that which is not bread? On your wages for what does not satisfy? Will you spend your life's energies on the things of this world? C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He said, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. That's just putting this question in different words. Are we like a child making mud pies in a slum when infinite joy is offered to us? Christ is simply pointing out the unreasonableness of such a life. He's pointing out the vanity, the pointlessness of such a life. He's pointing out that the gospel is absolutely reasonable. It makes perfect sense to come to Him, to receive all from Him, even coming in the midst of your sin. We don't come as changed people. You come as a sinner and then He changes you. He sets about working in your life, sanctifying you. So often we think the gospel is unreasonable. We meet people on the street and they can't wrap their minds around it. They say it's just not logical. Why would we do that? Maybe we're thinking along those lines. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It makes perfect sense. You see, the gospel is sensible. It's intellectually satisfying as well. It's perfectly reasonable to a needy sinner who can't find satisfaction in himself, who can't find ultimate satisfaction in the things of this life. Stop laboring and stop spending in the world for ultimate satisfaction. Heed this invitation of Christ this morning. Listen to the voice of the Savior this morning, sinner. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Believe you heard a sermon in this vein not too long ago on this very text. It's really a New Testament echo, isn't it, of Isaiah 55? Don't be foolish, but believing. The gospel will always be foolishness to those who ignore it, but to those who hear and obey it, it is the power of God unto salvation. Becomes the wisest proposition we've ever heeded. It pleads with us. It shows us its sensibility, its reasonableness. Why are you spending your money on that which will not satisfy? Because Christ is the only thing that can satisfy you. That's the third thing we see, is the satisfaction that the gospel brings to souls who need it. There's nothing like it in the world. Listen carefully unto me, Christ says, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. You might ask the question, well, how do we get this satisfaction? How do we get to Christ? By listening carefully. By mixing our hearing with faith. To repent and to believe Christ. To listen with faith to Christ as He offers Himself in the Gospel. It's by faith that we receive the nourishing and satisfying grace of Christ. Traveling back from vacation, we stopped at a rest stop. We ate at Burger King and with soft drinks. Brought them to the table. My wife said, did you bring a straw? Did you bring a straw? Without a straw, the cup just sits on the table, doesn't it? You can't drink pop through a lid without a straw. Faith is like that straw. Without faith, we are not connected to Christ. But when faith is in place, we are connected to Christ and we receive everything from Him. We receive all our satisfaction in the grace of Christ. He is good. He is infinitely good. He takes our badness, our evil. He gives us His own good and obedience and righteousness. He takes evil hearts, transforms them into hearts and wills that are pliable and moldable and willing and loving Him. He takes our unrighteousness. He gives His righteousness. He takes our death and He gives us His life. He takes our emptiness and fills us with Himself and all His gracious benefits. Eat what is good. Beloved, feed on Christ this morning. He is good. He is ultimate satisfaction for you. A Savior who is perfectly matched for broken and hungry and thirsty souls. He says, let your soul delight itself in abundance. Christ is no Scrooge. He doesn't hold anything back from us. There's abundance in Christ for our lack. There's a fullness in Christ that matches the hunger of our soul. The gospel doesn't offer just a few dry crumbs of bread. Christ offers the soul-satisfying fatness and abundance of his own person and work. The idea here is of satiety, of being filled, of being satisfied after a good meal. Maybe you sit back after a good Sunday meal sometimes and you say, that meal really hit the spot. There's a sense of fullness, of satisfaction. It's a picture of how Christ fills the heart and the life of a sinner. His blood, his righteousness, his grace, his mercy, his communion with sinners is what satisfies the poor and parched soul this morning. He fills you with abundance to overflowing with his goodness. The world will make you lean and frail, but feed on Christ and you will be filled and satisfied. The world leaves you hungering for more, but Christ fills you with eternal good and satisfaction. He stands ready again this morning to fill you with the finest of gospel dainties. Because of that, this grace is not only satisfying, it's supreme. There's nothing else like it in the world. It's elevated above all earthly powers. Listen to how that supremacy is described in the first part of verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. Go out into the world and test the things of the world. Will they make your soul live? I don't think so. Christ continues to plead with your soul this morning. Incline your ear, come to me, and your soul shall live. Who else in the world can invite with such compelling power and compassion and love and salvation? With such tenderness to broken and weary sinners this morning? It's Christ alone through his call of the gospel that he calls you like this. When you leave this morning, you can't say that you were never invited to believe in Christ. Turn your ear to the voice of the Savior brimming with longing for your soul this morning. The soul that stands afar off from Christ this morning, he's calling you as well. Turn your ear, incline your ear, bend your ear to the voice of Christ and live. We hear a lot of negative news in the world today. But here's the best news you'll ever hear. As you read the newspaper, as you scan the headlines on the web, lay this piece of news beside it. Turn your ear unto me and live. This grace is supreme. You're looking to the world for life. You're looking to all the things that surround you and vie for your attention as the supreme objects of your affections. But now Christ comes in the gospel and he says, hear and your soul shall live. You are destined for death this morning without Christ, but here is life in him. In me there is life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This soul-satisfying grace is supreme. Because it gives life to dead sinners. Christ is the resurrection and the life. Nothing else can give you the life that you need. It's supreme because it's the power of God unto salvation. Christ alone can give you life. He's supreme. If you're without Christ this morning, you're lying in the midst of death. You are a stinking and a rotting corpse. It's not a pretty picture, but it's the truth. The fires of hell are burning, crackling, as it were, in the background. Stench of death in your nostrils, but here is a divine power that can raise you to life and save you from the wrath to come. Here is a divine power that raises sinners to life. Here is a divine power that calls you from the grave and says, Lazarus, come forth. the word of Christ. The invitation of a lifetime for eternal life. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, the gospel, this soul-satisfying grace, is supreme because it does what nothing else can do. You hear it. Hearing implies obeying the call of Christ, and your soul will live. It's supreme, but it's also stable. We live in a world that's very unstable. But God comes this morning and he underlines his grace with his own commitment. He says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Here we have God's signature, as it were. Underlining this invitation. God is, as it were, writing his own name on the bottom of the invitation. He says, here it is. Here's the invitation, and I'm attaching my own name to tell you that it's true what I'm saying. Maybe some of you still need assurances that God means what he says. Maybe some doubt that they could come to God with their burden of sins. Some might say, I'm too weak. I can't hear as I ought to. I can't obey as I ought to. I cannot come or believe. But here God pleads once more. He offers his own oath to these gospel promises. God will make the covenant. It is he who contracts with guilty sinners in Christ, taking upon himself the curses of the covenant. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. He contracts with disobedient sinners, taking upon himself the consequences of that disobedience, sending his own son to the death of the cross for sinners like you. He contracts with failures and gives them the successes of Christ. He contracts with unfaithful sinners and pledges to not only keep his part of the covenant, but also ours. He contracts with reluctant sinners and he says, I will love them freely. He contracts with strangers and aliens to grace, and he says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He contracts with those whose sins and the memories of their sins would cast up roadblocks on the way to Christ. He says, I will remember their sins no more. It's an everlasting covenant. It's a covenant that stretches from eternity past to eternity which is yet to come. It's stable because it's rooted in God's eternity. It's an agreement that will never, never fail. It's an agreement that God makes with sinners and will last the afflictions of the world that come upon them. It's an agreement that will stand the purifying fires of judgment. It's a covenant that will last forever into eternity, not just for this life. It's unbreakable and ensures an entrance into glory for exiled sinners who are living here below. It's a covenant that brings all the riches of Christ and heaven above to poor sinners here this morning. It's a covenant that includes the sure mercies of David. Did God ever forsake David? Children, you know the history of David well, don't you? David was a man after God's own heart, but David was still a sinful man. He sinned grievously, but God showed him mercy. God showed him sheer, one-sided mercy and grace. That's what he promises to sinners this morning. The sure mercies of David. Let's go back a moment to when God made that covenant with David. 2 Samuel 7. God made that covenant. There will be a son of David on the throne of Israel forever. A promise that would ultimately be fulfilled in Christ. The sure mercies of David can be traced through the Old Testament directly to Christ, the son of David. And so what do we have here? The sure mercies of David are the sum and substance of the covenant of grace. Christ is the sum and substance of this covenant. He is the embodiment of these sure mercies. He's just underlining again what he's giving in this soul-satisfying grace. He's giving himself. These are the sure mercies of David, underwritten by God himself. These mercies will uphold you in the times of storm. These mercies will bring you to Christ. These mercies will bring you all the way into the presence of Christ for eternity, if you heed the call of the gospel this morning. Listen to the echo of these words in Revelation 22, verse 16 and 17, as this, the gospel promise comes to its final crescendo, to its high point, to its climax. Here we have the words of Christ himself. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel, my messenger, to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And what do we read after these words? Christ confirms that he is the root and the offspring of David. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. And whosoever will or desires, let him take the water of life freely. The Bible closes with this invitation. This invitation to come to the water of life and to drink of it freely. What is it that satisfies your soul? Is it Christ? Or is it something else entirely? Or is it something else plus Christ? Listen to these words. In the words of David Dixon, will you take all your good deeds and all your bad deeds and mix them through each other and lay them in a heap before the Lord and flee to Christ and find sweet peace in him? It's Christ alone, beloved. It's Christ alone who is this soul satisfying grace. Oh, everyone, come. Amen. Receive the soul satisfying blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The soul satisfying grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the soul-satisfying love of God the Father, the soul-satisfying communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.